There's always lessons to be learned. Today we return to our series on prophecy. And in the few days that have passed since we began, it's just amazing. A few days that have passed since we began this series on prophecy, it's amazing what we have seen transpire in the Middle East around Israel. Lots of things to consider from a prophetic point of view. And certainly, Israel and the Jewish people are front and center in the prophecies concerning end times. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of those prophecies about Israel in the near future. But I want to begin today's session by reminding you of a key verse that we examined in the very first of our series, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. And it's Paul writing, and he says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Well, in the last couple of sessions, we've used this particular little graphic to depict what we believe to be the chronological order of key end time events. We spent some time on the millennium period, and then in our last session, we looked at the rapture. Today we're going to look at some important verses associated with the period of Daniel's prophecy that refers to Daniel's 70 years, which takes us forward to the tribulation. And as we do so, we're going to get into more symbolic language and find somewhat puzzling scenarios where scholars may differ on exact dates and meanings. And that's why it's important to remember that even Paul, like the rest of us in our current state, see things imperfectly. A few days ago, I went to the optometrist. How many of you have been to the optometrist? I'm sure you've been there a few times in your life, too. So ours is a very professional lady, and she sticks these lenses in front of your eyes, and she asks you to read the screen on the far part of the wall. And you keep going smaller lines and smaller lines, right? And you know, like I've probably been an optometrist off and on for 50 years, and they haven't changed the signs one little bit. And once you get down to one of the small lines, it's been the same for 50 years. It has my initials on that line, DRO, so that helps me get by that line. But at some point in time, the lines get a little bit fuzzy. You can't quite see them clearly. And I think that that's a good analogy of our study of prophecy. Some things are abundantly clear. And others are just a bit fuzzy. And some for the present time actually remain quite mysterious. And while you and I may find that somewhat frustrating, I've concluded long ago that if God had intended that His word would be precise in end time descriptions, He would have directed the Holy Spirit to make it so. So we begin today with a quick look at our schematic, and we see that the tribulation comes after the rapture and before the millennium. And then for a brief definition of the tribulation, here are some words that in my view capture the essence of the coming of judgment. The tribulation is a future seven-year period when God will finish His discipline of Israel and finalize His judgment of the unbelieving world. The church, comprised of all who have trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, will not be present during the tribulation. The church will be removed from the earth in an event called the rapture that we studied 2 weeks ago. And in this way, the church is saved from the wrath and judgment that is to come during the period of the seven-year tribulation. Now, I just used this phrase, seven-year period, which automatically raises a question. How do we know that it is 7 years? And even a broader question is the when question. When is all this going to take place? And we pointed out that no one can be exactly sure of when the rapture will happen, and that we need to focus on readiness, not whenness. And we are wise to keep that perspective as we delve into prophetic words about the tribulation. Now, given that Israel is in the news these days, it is worth pointing out that since the nation Israel is involved in the tribulation period, and indeed in end times, obviously it had to be a nation for to have the end times come into focus. And when you think about that, the rebirth of Israel as a nation in 1948 was a miracle. Its existence up to today, given all its enemies, is an ongoing miracle, but it's evidence of God's ongoing plans for end times progressively being fulfilled. Israel needed to be reborn as a nation for one reason, to fulfill all the prophecies that called for it to be reborn. And it needed to be reborn in order for it to be there in end times. Maybe in another session we'll look a little more detail at the rebirth of the nation. But before we get into details of the tribulation, there are a number of important prophecies that are relative to the period that extends from the Babylonian captivity to the tribulation. And our next scripture today takes us way back to the time of the prophet Daniel. Now, one might wonder why we go way back there to find clues about future tribulation. Well, if we study Daniel, we remember that he was a dedicated and godly man who God used in various ways through the period of the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonian captivity is definitely a key period of time in history. Many of the Old Testament prophets lived and died and prophesied during this period. And furthermore, this period is definitely tied to the coming tribulation, as the prophetic writings of Daniel give us some clues as to the timing of end time events. Now remember, Daniel lived 600 years before Jesus appears in Bethlehem. But amazingly, God gives Daniel, 600 years before Bethlehem, knowledge about the future that will be passed down to future generations. Prophetic clues as to the timing of significant events 600 years in the future. So let's look at some verses from Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Daniel says, "I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain." He's praying for the rebirth of the nation at that time. "And as I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, 'Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision.'" And I would emphasize or repeat the words there that says "listen carefully," because if you fall asleep just for a second here, you're going to get lost in the math and the numbers. So we note here that Daniel is interceding on behalf of his people. He realizes that they are in captivity because of their sin and unfaithfulness, and that they are apparently still in their evil ways. They have not turned or repented, and so they remain in captivity. And in fact, as we study prophecy, we realize that the nation, while it was repatriated to some degree, will not come to that repentance and acknowledge as Jesus as Savior until the time of the tribulation. And the coming of Israel to salvation is one of the purposes behind the tribulation that we'll probably look at next week. Okay, the next verse from Daniel says, a period of 70 sets of seven. Got those numbers in your head? Has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion. So God here is defining a timeline from Daniel until Israel will finally cease its rebellion and repent of their sin. To put an end to their sin and to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. I want you to just make another note here. It's not particularly part of this theme, but in order for the most holy place to be anointed, there has to be a most holy place, which indicates that there is going to be a rebuilt temple. And maybe we'll talk about that in a future time. So Daniel says, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. The rebuilding of Jerusalem was a prerequisite to Jesus coming to earth. Now the King James, if you happen to have your King James, it reads weeks when describing these time periods. It says 7 weeks, for example. And we also use words in our language to describe time periods. We use words like decades. To everyone that's familiar with the English language, we know that that means 10 years. In Scripture, there seems to be several seven-year periods. And seven is a number of perfection and or completeness in Scripture. For example, if you think back to the story of Joseph, there was 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. Again, those are a week of years. So Daniel here is given a timeline that points to significant events in the future. Events that may reach and did reach way, way beyond his lifetime. Now there have been a variety of assumptions and many attempts made to precisely define exactly where the 70 sets of seven, that is 490 Hebrew years, take us in history. And so one would think that it's relatively straightforward to take that number, 490 years, and work out where that takes us to from the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. But it's not that simple. There are several challenges with these attempts, and many have been made, and I'm not going to make one, and I'm going to list just a few. We use a calendar that's commonly referred to as the Gregorian calendar, which is a solar calendar of 365 and one quarter days, which has been adjusted at times to deal with errors. For example, Pope Gregory updated what we have as a calendar from the old Julian calendar that was in vogue at the time of Julius Caesar. And so he arbitrarily made changes to bring what he thought the calendar should be, and changes have been made since then. Other societies throughout history have used a lunar calendar, so it's based on the moon, right? Which is several days shorter than the Gregorian solar calendar. Everybody paying attention? The people in Daniel's time generally used the lunar calendar. But if you remember about Old Testament, you realize that after the Exodus, there were proclaimed several key important feasts that the Jews were to honor. And these feasts were tied to agriculture. And so they're really not tied to a lunar calendar, they're tied to a solar calendar. Our crops follow the pattern of the sun. So that meant as time would go on, following the lunar calendar, these festivals would start to move out of the proper time frame if you just pegged them to the lunar calendar. And so what happened then is, occasionally, and nobody knows exactly how often, an intercalary month was added to keep these agricultural festivals at the right time of the year. So it's a little complicated, right? An example of that would be the Muslim calendar, which is used by millions of people around our world today. For example, if you're tracking the Muslim holidays of Hajj and Ramadan, they actually move through our year, our calendar, which is based on the solar calendar. And as an example, I brought a conversion chart that we use, had it on our desk faithfully for 5 years, that converts the Muslim calendar to the solar calendar, so that if it was, for example, the second day of Muharram, you would know that it was the 14th day of August once you checked the calendar. I'm going to pass this through so people can see it. It's very obvious, very simple. Got a million numbers on there. Keith will explain after how it works. And to further complicate that example, the month of Ramadan starts on the new moon. So you can have that calendar on your desk, but if somebody in Saudi Arabia sees the new moon before the month of Ramadan starts, they call the king, and the king proclaims that the month of Ramadan has begun, and then that calendar is no good for the rest of the year. But just an example of how things change. And so we see these changes that were made in the lunar calendar that the Jews were using, and we see it in today's calendar. So when we're trying to make sense of this 490 years of Daniel, we've got to remember of all of these changes that took place. Now Daniel's prophecy says seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, we believe that to be Jesus, doing the math, that translates into 483 years. Now there were three, this is a little bit more complicated now, there were three different commands given at three different times associated with the repatriation of the Jewish people from Babylon and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. You'll probably recall the accounts of Ezra and Nehemiah that happened at different times. And the crucial question then becomes, when was the decree issued to rebuild and restore Jerusalem? So there are three possible dates. Number one is in 538 BC when Cyrus, the king of Persia, issued a decree. Number two is in 457 when Artaxerxes, king of Persia, issued a decree. And then the third one's in 445. So it's a challenge if you're trying to establish where the 69 sets of seven, that is, the 483 years, brings us to history. Because now we've got to decide which command that we're going to use, the command to rebuild, and then we've got to figure out all of the calendar issues and try and come up with a number. But please note how Daniel's prophecy breaks the 70 sets of seven into three divisions. First of all, there's a group of seven, or 49 years. Keep that number in mind. The first group is 7 years, or a set of 7 years, which is 49 years, followed by 62 sets of seven, or 434 years, and then a final group of 7 years. Now let's just, for example, consider the command to Ezra in 457 BC, which was a command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. It happens to be the most general command to rebuild every aspect of the city, that is, the walls, the gates, and the temple. Now, it's a lot easier to deal with 49 and like one set of seven than it is to deal with the bigger number there. Now, according to a scholar named Barnes and several trustworthy Bible commentators, the historian Credo declared, this is really interesting, declared that Nehemiah's last action, you remember the story of Nehemiah who came to rebuild, his last action in rebuilding the city occurred in the 15th year of the Persian ruler Darius Nothus. Probably you don't remember him. What is really amazing about this is that his 15th year, the year when Nehemiah was believed to have completed his task of rebuilding, is exactly 49 years from the decree to go and rebuild in the year 457. Isn't that amazing? I find it mind-boggling. And so a lot of people have tried to take that next big group of years, tried to come up with a precise calculation for the 7 plus 62 sets. And one thing there's no doubt about it, that 483-year period brings us into the general time of the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And some who have done all of the math and experts in this believe that it even comes exactly to the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So it's an amazing prophecy. So we now look at the next verse from Daniel chapter 9. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one, that's Jesus, will be killed. Remember, this is 600 years, centuries before Jesus ever appears, and Daniel's prophesying that the anointed one will be killed. And he will appear to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time until the very end. Now let's think for a moment about the prophecies from Daniel chapter 9 that we've studied this morning that have been fulfilled. He talks about the decree going forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And the decree was given. In fact, it was given in three different places to rebuild the city. Secondly, the city was rebuilt. Ezra and Nehemiah were able to complete their work, in spite of opposition from their enemies around. The captivity was ended as per God's promise. He sent them to Babylon for 70 years of captivity, but he promised that he would repatriate them, and he did. The Messiah did come, and he came in the time frame predicted by Daniel. The Messiah, Jesus, was cut off and was killed, as we know from our New Testament record. And for many, his death did appear to accomplish nothing. 6, a ruler named Titus did arise, and he destroyed the city, destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he destroyed the temple as per the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew. The end with a flood and war is what I would call one of those fuzzy letters on the optimist chart. Perhaps it alludes to the overwhelming force that came like a flood with the Romans to destroy Jerusalem, and with it the atrocities of war. And then Jesus, before his death, decrees that wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes will continue to the very end. But let's go back to the math for just a minute. Everybody's been following it. You all understand those numbers?
Yeah.
Daniel predicted 70 sets of seven. That was the opening gambit. And so far, what we have seen, 69 sets have been used to bring us to from the command to rebuild Jerusalem to the arrival and death of Jesus. And that leaves 1 week, one group of 7 years. Scholars believe that this seventh week of Daniel's prophecy is the seven-year tribulation period. This means that there's a gap between the completion of the 69 weeks and the 70th set of 7 years. And this gap that we're living in, which we sometimes refer to as the church age or the age of grace, which will be culminated by the rapture, will allow several things to be completed as prophecy. First, many will come to Christ. We're still believing for a great revival, a great renewal of spiritual values, and a massive turning to Christ. I know that as you are surrounded by our North American culture, it seems that we are struggling as churches and our numbers are declining. But there are amazing, amazing, amazing numbers of people coming to Christ around the world. And as I mentioned in a previous message, one of the reasons that I think this gap period is perhaps longer than originally thought by some of the apostles is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. Secondly, Daniel begins his prophecy by listing several things that are going to happen during the entire period of the 70 sets or 490 years. There needs to be a finishing of the transgression, making an end of sin, making atonement for iniquity, and these are all directed to the Jewish people. Bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision, prophecy, and anointing the most holy place. And it certainly doesn't appear now that all of these items have been fulfilled. And so there is still much to come. So let's take a moment to consider possible meanings of these six prophecies. The first one, finish the transgression, refers to the Jews' rejection or rebellion against God and the Messiah. The Hebrew word translated as transgression connotes the idea of a rebellion. And the rebellion of the Jewish people is their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. And Jesus said he would not return until the Jewish people are willing to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So it appears that Jews will open their hearts to their Messiah before Daniel's 490-year period ends. The period will also witness an end of sin for the Jews. And the word sin refers to the sins of daily life, sins of dishonesty and immorality. And the end of sin will occur at the time Jews accept their Messiah and his earthly reign of righteousness. Thirdly, setting the stage again, atonement. Possibility for atonement has been made for iniquity by Jesus at the cross of Calvary. But for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah. Who knows? Perhaps the events currently happening in Israel will be a catalyst that will turn the hearts of the Jewish people toward Jesus. All we know that while we long for everlasting righteousness, we're not there yet. But pay attention to that last one, anoint the most holy place. This is clearly referring to the holiest in the temple. But the temple has been gone since 70 AD when the Roman general Titus completely destroyed it. So we can conclude, as I said earlier, that there is coming a new temple in Jerusalem. And we know that one of the great challenges to the peace of Jerusalem today is the determination of the Orthodox Jews to build a new temple on the Temple Mount, which is the third holiest site in Islam. And we know the tension that exists there every day over that particular piece of ground. And you know, when you, if you follow this at all, you know there's all kinds of stories about the rebuilding of the temple. All kinds of new stories about what's happening in Israel about the rebuilding of the temple. All kinds of stories about the search for the red heifer. Red heifer is part of the sacrificial process and needs to be a perfect red heifer. And there's people who spend their lifetime in search of the red heifer. Lots to follow. Lots going on around us. Almost makes our head spin at times. So in this session, we have seen that there are many prophecies that have been fulfilled, still many to look forward to. Lord willing, next week we'll take a closer look at the 70th week, that week called Tribulation. Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you. We can be confident in the centuries and centuries of history here too far, we can be confident, Lord, that you're working things out, that you're in control. Thank you, Lord, for your great compassion to us. Thank you, Lord, for this age of grace that you're extending, that others can come to know you as their personal Savior. And if by chance there's someone here today that has not made that decision, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them powerfully and encourage them to come to know you as their personal Savior before it's too late and we end up in this tribulation period. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today. Thank you for anointing. Thank you for your word. Bless your people, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.